Second Nephi, chapter 31. Nephi begins here by saying that he has only said a few of the things that were spoken by him and Jacob, and that then we know that Mormonal is selected from those. So we only have, again, some of the account, and the reason we only have some is he only gave the things that were of value to us. He did not give us these things to point our fingers at others and say, oh, that applies to others. He gave it because it applies to us. And the reason that we're not given all of this is because we're supposed to listen to these words and understand them through the Spirit. And obviously throughout the ages, we are not the ages, through the last couple hundred years, we have not done that. And so that is why we learn that he must bring a spokesman forth, because we have not personally studied with the Spirit. Now in verses 3 and 4, he says that he would like to talk more of Christ. We should, ourselves should feel happy that we're going to continue to talk of Christ, but people usually don't. They say, why is that? Keep repeated over and over again. They tend to go to sleep. Well, the reason, too, is that we don't want to talk about Christ. If we're one with Christ, we enjoy talking about him all the time. It makes us feel good, and it brings our heart up. But mostly, people do not want to, because the minute they talk of Christ, their conscience is pricked, and they know that they need to repent, because that is the principle of following Christ, is that ye repent first. So in verses 5 through 7, it goes through the great explanation that Christ was perfect and yet he was baptized, and so therefore so must we be baptized, because he set the example. And now in verse 7, it says clearly how he set the example. He humbleth himself before the Father and witness unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Now again, Jesus had kept all the commandments of all the Ten Commandments and all the commandments of Scripture, but he continued to pray unto the Father and go about doing the ministry that the Father set him out to do, obviously by following the Spirit. And this is how you keep the commandments, is not just by studying the Scripture, but also by following the Spirit, because Christ set the example, and that's what it says, is that he was setting the example. And also it says there that he humbled himself before the Father, not before the world, not before anything else, but he humbled himself before the Father. And we're to humble ourselves before Jesus Christ and make the commitment that we will follow him through the Spirit. In verse 9, it says that straight is the path and narrow is the gate. Okay, and it doesn't just mean that it's talking about a baptism again. It lists all those elements. It's the keeping of commandments, and it's the humbling, and it's the and then it's the baptizing. So, but he doesn't end there. He just barely gets started. All he's doing is, in these first few verses, is setting up the idea that they're setting up the doctrine that Jesus was the example, and we're to do exactly the same as him. So then he finally comes to us. Then he starts getting into the about verse 10. He starts telling us what we are to do. And notice, let us read in verse 11. It says, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. But notice that it starts out right away with repent ye, not once, but twice. Because he could feel right off when he begins to tell you what to do, you are going to go right to the baptism. And as soon as you can get baptized, everything's okay. And let's hurry up and get a person baptized. And that's how we grow in strength and how many people we can get baptized. And we go on and on how people focus on the baptism. And so he says, the first time he says to about you, he repeats what the Father had said, and it was, repent ye. But notice again, it wasn't even, he starts out that way, he repeats that twice with an obvious emphasis that we were not going to hear, that the key or the important thing to do first was repent. And so we go over to verse 13, and it goes on more to continue to explain this to us. Again, the obvious reason for all this explanation is to get us to understand that baptism just isn't this simple ordinance that you go get baptized and that's it. that there's a lot to it. And so therefore you say that he says in verse 13 that we will follow the Son. And we're following the Son because He's the one administering our plan. He is the one that is telling us what to do and is our intermediary to God and to heaven. So it says to be baptized, it says that you must do this with no hypocrisy and no deception before God. No deception what? Meaning, do you have a true intent to follow the Son? Meaning, don't just say, I'm just going to be baptized, and that everybody needs to be baptized, which is what we hear from numerous people, and we get this same idea even within the church, maybe more strongly among people who are inactive members, that think they need to bring their child over to be baptized, and that's the only contact they have with the church. Well, even learning how to follow God or caring about Jesus in their life. Well, this even goes on stronger for those who have been in who come to church and have the proper teachings and who just think, oh, yes, being baptized and I'm a good person, and because I'm a good person, been baptized, it's okay. No, it says that you have a full purpose in heart to follow the Son, to find His Spirit, meaning it's not your desire is to follow the Son, meaning you seek out how to follow the Son. It's not that it's brought to you and you just go casually sit and listen to a few leaders tell you what to do and, oh, I kind of did some of what they said. No, it means that you go to the Son through the Spirit, find out what He wants, and then you do it. And if you're baptized and this is not your intent, you're not being baptized properly and you're not being baptized in heart. And as it says, so that's what it says here, so you will have no hypocrisy or no deception before God, meaning that you have every intent in your heart to seek out and follow the Son. And so, it says that you will do this with real intent. That's in verse 13. Meaning your intent is to follow the Son. And then it says, repenting of your sins. Okay? Again, it gets to that. Before you can do it, even though you want to follow the Son, before you can be baptized and doing it, you must repent of your sins. Now, it'll repeat this every single time that we have to repent of our sins first. But if people don't want to hear that, they went, oh, no, go ahead and get baptized, and then you'll repent after. That's getting things upside down, as the Scriptures have told us we do in these days, that when we do not follow the Lord, we turn things upside down, and we get the cart before the horse, and we do things backwards, and this always causes problems, because then once the person is baptized, then they don't see it, and they start rationalizing that they don't see the need to repent. And besides, after repenting of your sins, which are probably the greater sins of done in Scripture, then you repented of everything that's in Scripture and the commandments given there. So then now you're ready to follow the Lord. So you get baptized, and now you follow us. After baptism, you're to be in the state where you are able to now follow the Son or follow Jesus Christ through the Spirit, because you've taken care of those other things. And this is kind of the separating thing. So it's like, in a sense, saying I've lived up to all the things of the Mosaic Law, and now I'm ready to move on to the things that He said in the Beatitudes and really learn in my heart how to follow the Lord. And He says, and so when you're ready to follow the Lord, you follow Him by being baptized. I mean, He was baptized, you follow His example in being baptized, and that's why it's a great sign of following the Lord, because He was baptized, now you're following Him into the water, and it's a covenant now you're making to continue to follow Him. And after you follow Him, then you will receive the Holy Ghost, and you will speak with the tongue of angels. Now, verse 20, chapter 32, will explain that more. But the important thing is that you'll speak with the tongue of angels. Do we speak with the tongue of angels now? No, we don't. We do not do that. It is not attending our baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost. All we're doing is going through the motion. We are not having the true spirit of these things. Why again? Because we're not following verse 13 specifically, and we're not being baptized again with real intent, and only after having repented of all our sins. But nonetheless, it goes on in verse 14. He's not done. Because even after saying all this, people still will not listen. And he says in verse 14 again, after ye have repented of your sins. Okay, so you first you have to repent of your sins again, and then he says, and are willing to keep my commandments. Okay, and so now you have to say that you're willing to keep his commandments, and you signify this by going into the waters of baptism. So again, we see that clearly that baptism is is the covenant we take to say that we will keep the Lord's commandments and continue to follow him. Back in 14, it says that you should not deny me. We need to talk a little bit about that. What does it mean not to deny again? I mean, everyone wants to say, oh, well, I don't deny that the Savior was the Savior. That's not the word deny. It means deny him into your lives. Meaning it's just like when I go to school, do the schools deny Christ? Yes, they do. They do not. They deny him in their schools and in their teachings and being part of their teachings. And the government denies him. And you deny him if you do not, therefore, then make him part of your lives. Not part, make him the center of your lives. And therefore, you will now, everything you do in your life is to keep the commandments. Again, we think, well, I've got my career. I've got to go to work. And after I go to work tonight, then I will go do some church work, which is following the Lord. First, the Lord didn't tell you to do the church work. And second, you've began to specify areas of your life where you deny Christ. And that is the denial he's talking about, meaning you have not got a commitment to keep his commandments all the time, 24 hours a day. You only start setting up certain times of the day that you're willing to keep his commandments, and you deny him the rest of the time, and that there is only... And then you let other people define to you how it is that you follow him or keep his commandments. And in verse 15, it tells us that we must endure to the end. This implies to us that as a true follower of Christ, you can expect the world to be against you. You can expect plenty of persecution. So you must say to you must get that in your mind now. And not only get it in your mind that this is what you're going to go through, and that you're going to be against men, and you're going to become unpopular, and you might even be stoned and killed. Do you really believe that? No, I think mostly we believe, well, no, I'm going to do this in a really good church, and nothing is ever going to happen to me, and these are a bunch of good people around me, and nothing's going to happen. When Alma was baptized, and they baptized all of them, their entire people that followed the Lord, and they were the whole group, then had to go into bondage again, just as a trial of their faith. So this same thing can happen to you. And you should understand that you will be persecuted. And it is, and that is part of it. Do you believe that? Are you then willing to go into baptism if you're going to have to live a life of persecution? And are you really willing to say, yes, I would follow the Christ if pure intent, as it says in your heart, that you may be killed or that you may give up your life for it. And when you do give up your life, understanding that it's an unpopular time. It's not when everybody's singing praises to you because, oh, look how wonderful he is that he's going to go die for the Lord. But it's the opposite. It's more like they're saying, oh, my goodness, they're going to look at it. All your friends and everything are saying, look, they're going to take him off and kill him. They're going to kill him, and he sure deserves it because all he's did is caused commotion and caused problem, and with his stupid interpretation of how we follow the Lord and so forth. And so you're being killed with the disdain of the world. Are you willing to do it in that manner? So we need to keep these things in mind and what it means to endure. And it says that very clearly again in verse 16. It says, how do we endure? We follow the example of Jesus. What did he do? Well, he's during his life he took a stand against the church leaders and the government. And he spoke out clearly against them. They threw him out of synagogues. And then finally they killed him. Now, is this the kind of example that you're willing to set? Are you willing to be thrown out of the church that you belong to right now? Are you willing, and physically thrown out and be called all sorts of names when you're doing it, and be told that you're not patriotic because you don't put up with the things the government does, and be called a tax protester like Jesus was, and all these other terrible things that maybe they call people today? Are you willing to be called all those things and then actually killed for it? And that's what it means by enduring, and as explained in chapter 16. Well, notice it now again that in verse 17, it goes back again, and it repeats this straight and narrow gate. What is that straight and narrow gate? Repentance and baptism. again, we seem to breathe softly over the word repentance when we start talking about baptism, if we mention it at all. You have to repent first before you are baptized, and then if you do that, then you will receive a remission of your sins from the Holy Ghost. But if you haven't repented first, and then went into baptism with a true intent to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ and become a true follower of Him, then you have not received a remission of your sins. And verse 18 repeats all of that again. Because no matter what, the Lord, that Nephi could see, that when he looked at our time, that people were not going to want to follow the Lord, that they were not going to take baptism seriously, and they were not going to use this as a true covenant to be one with the Lord. And instead, it's just an ordinance that saves them. Well, now in 19, he says, all right, now that I've made it clear what baptism is, and now I've driven that into your heads over and over and over again, what it is to do it, what's required, and so forth, I say then unto you again, is that all? Now that you've been baptized and you've received the Holy Ghost and all, is that it? And he says, nay, for ye have not come thus far, say it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him. He says, let me read that again. Nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him. First of all, we learn that there's a whole new requirement here, meaning that in order to be truly baptized, you must have did all of this with unshaken faith in Christ. What does that mean to have unshaken faith in Christ? It's what I've just mentioned throughout all here, is saying that everything I have in this life is centered on Christ. Yes, I will not deny Him in my life again at work or anything, so I believe that He can be my provider and He can take care of everything for me. And when everybody comes at me to persecute me, I believe He's my protector and He can take care of me. And I believe that that everything that I want in life is centered on the next life, and that I need to progress to do that, and that the best way to progress is by following Christ so that He is my progressor. Do I have this unshaken faith in Him? Do I center my life on Him? I don't care what the church leaders say, what my friends say, what the government says, what my business, my boss says. I don't care about any of these things or how the world tells me how I have to form my life. Everything I have is centered on Christ. That is unshaken faith. So you must have had to have that. So in order again to be baptized, you would have to do as explained above, and you have now. That's where you were at. And most of us, when they even hear me talk like that, they become shaken. They begin to feel the sandy foundation they're on. They were not. Their life hasn't been based on unshaken faith in Christ. And he says, that's the only where you are to be baptized. You've just been baptized. You haven't, and he says, nay, you're not even at the end yet, he says in this verse. Okay? And he goes on to say, say what you need to do. In verse 20, it says, ye must press forward with steadfastness in Christ, meaning it's not going to stop. The world is going to continue to throw its darts at you. You're going to continue to receive persecution. You are going to continue to have everything around you in the world against you as you keep your eyes single to the Lord. And you'll have to ask yourself, is that really the choice you are making when you are baptized? Is that what you plan on doing? And he says you will have to continue ahead, having a perfect brightness of hope and the love of God and of all fellow man. When they are, meaning that your desire is to do the work of the Lord, and the work of the Lord is to bring about the eternal progression of man, and so therefore the work of the Lord is expressing His love to man. So therefore, do you love your fellow man? That's the finally getting down to the point. And the point here was that when all these things come at you, are you going to be able to continue to love the Lord? I mean, not love the Lord. Yes, I guess I do want to say that. Are you going to be willing to love the Lord? Do you look at it? When all these things are happening, are you going to murmur against the Lord and say, Lord, why am I going through all this? Or are you going to continue to love the Lord? And not only that, when you look at the Lord, you're going to say, look at the great goodness He has for me. Look at the love He has for me and His great goodness in that He wants to take care of me. Why does He do this for me? Meaning I see His great love for me, which therefore makes me look at other men and I say, well, He loves them too. He'd like them to do as I'm doing.
And so therefore, even though everyone else is persecuting you, do you love them? Do you say, yes, I will do whatever the Lord wants. And what does he want? He wants you to help them. And he wants you to forgive them. He wants you to do everything for them. So do you have a complete love for them? And do you have, back to this hope, do you have a hope that as you continue on this path of persecution and so forth, do you believe that your hope for the next life or your hope in being with the with Jesus and Heavenly Father for all eternity, is this where your value is at? Is this what you hope for? Do you hope for the things of this world, or hope that everything in this world will become hunky-dory so that you can just be happy in this world? And what do you do? So you press forward. It says here to press forward, feasting on the word of Christ. Meaning, do you take greater enjoyment in reading these scriptures about Christ and hearing others talk about Christ and hearing them talk in the Spirit? Or do you take greater joy in hearing those who talk, as the church leader today talk, that all is well, everything is fine, just do a couple things and you'll be well taken care of? So again, it says that you need to feast on the Word of Christ. What is the Word of Christ? The Word of Christ is what you receive from the Spirit. So are you centering on the Spirit and what you directly receive from Christ, or do you more center on what you can hear from someone else? Again, it finishes off here in verse 21 by saying, this is the doctrine of Christ. All of this that has been said today, or said about this chapter, this is the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine of Christ is not home teaching, how well the Relief Society is doing, are you getting your church magazines and reading them? The doctrine of Christ is explained here. And let us review that quickly. It is repentance and then baptism. And then it's repentance with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and baptism with a desire to keep His commandment. Then it is then you receive a remission of your sins, and finally you receive the Holy Ghost. Having received the Holy Ghost, you then speak in the tongue of angels, and then you continue on enduring to the end and keeping the commandments of the Lord by following the Spirit, with your hope in God, not in what you receive in this world, and increasing your love for God and your fellow man.